Well, welcome back to the heart of extreme preaching. I say that tongue in cheek, but it's so wonderful that the weather's getting better and I can be out here. Nobody will give me a pulpit to preach in England, so God has given me the open doors. And that's so often been the case in history, hasn't it? That when men couldn't preach in the churches, they went out into the open doors. Now, I draw your attention to the fact that I'm in a graveyard. In an undisclosed location about 35 miles from where I was yesterday preaching at Spurgeon Sermons. And we will all soon be in the ground, dead and buried, or whatever happens to us. And on that day, we must go to judgment. Are you ready for judgment? Are you ready to stand before the throne of God and give an account? It's wonderful to be here. The story is told of John Wesley that he was excluded from the Church of England, from the parish church that his own father had been a minister in. And many people wanted to hear him preach the word of God. So he went and he stood on his father's grave in Epworth and on the Isle of Axholme and preached the gospel standing on his father's grave. Well, I'm not standing on a grave here, but I am in a graveyard, as you can see. But to preach life that comes through Jesus. And it is a sermon of John Wesley's that I want to read just now. And this is John Wesley's sermon on justification by faith. Now, why would I read John Wesley's sermon? You can find a lot of criticism in some quarters of John Wesley. And it's certain that there are some areas of Wesley's doctrine that I would disagree with. But this is a wonderful statement of justification by faith by Wesley. And actually, I believe that the man was a giant in the cause of Christ, whom God used so powerfully in so many ways. And I think we all do very well to study John Wesley in our day and to focus on his strengths. If we disagree with him on some doctrinal points, that's fine. Christians don't agree on all doctrinal points. But I am absolutely certain, over and against some critics, that John Wesley was a man saved by the grace of God, was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit and used mightily by Almighty God for the preaching of the gospel and the bringing of souls into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Banner of Truth, Ian Murray has a book on John Wesley published by Banner of Truth. And Banner of Truth, of course, is reformed in its teaching, and I have benefited from many Banner of Truth books in my time. You could go to that, and you might think, well, Ian Murray would write an appraisal, a critique of John Wesley, as so many have done. You can go and read Ian Murray's book on John Wesley, and there isn't criticism of Wesley. There is a glowing appreciation of the power of that man's gospel preaching and a glowing appreciation of the work that he did. So expecting criticism, I find a remarkable testimony to a great work that God did in John Wesley. And I think that's absolutely fitting. And I think that's excellent that Ian Murray, who's a well-known author, did that. And Murray says he loves John Wesley, and I love John Wesley too. What a man used by God. And so I make no apologies for reading this sermon. Wesley is preaching here to the University of Oxford, but he was a man who could go out into the roughest places and preach the gospel, even preach the gospel when he was being carried around with mobs who didn't know what to do with him but wanted to kill him, because we do not know what will happen to us. So that's enough from me, but I want to read Wesley's sermon, and I'm very delighted to do so. And this is just right down the line. It's excellent, and it just elevates and magnifies the sovereignty of God in our salvation and in the doctrine of justification by faith. So this is a sermon preached by John Wesley at St. Mary's, Oxford, before the university on July the 25th, 1741. And the text is Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And we read as follows: "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to read this. And I pray that you'd be here, be with us, be with me as I do this. I pray, Lord, for peace and for the security in doing this work. I pray that the things of the Lord Jesus Christ would become clear and your sovereignty in salvation. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us, Lord, and that you would raise up men in our day with the power and the gifts given to them by God that a man like John Wesley had, But may all the glory belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. May all things point to him. May his name be lifted up in the preaching of the word. And may all men be drawn unto him. So, Father, we thank you for that gospel that is the good news, that our sins are forgiven when we have faith in him. And, O Lord, I pray that you would have mercy upon us and forgive us for our sins for Jesus' sake. And this I ask in his precious name. Amen. So almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The sermon by John Wesley, Acts 26, verse 28. And many there are who go thus far. Ever since the Christian religion was in the world, there have been many in every age and nation who were almost persuaded to be Christians. But seeing it avails nothing before God to go only thus far, it highly imports us to consider first what is implied in being almost. Secondly, what in being altogether a Christian? One. Now, in the being almost a Christian is implied, first, heathen honesty. No one, I suppose, will make any question of this, especially since by heathen honesty here, I mean not that which is recommended in the writings of their philosophers only, but such as the common heathens expected one of another, and many of them actually practiced. By the rules of this, they were taught that they ought not to be unjust, not to take away their neighbor's goods, either by robbery or theft, not to oppress the poor, neither to use extortion toward any, not to cheat or overreach either the poor or rich, in whatsoever commerce they had with them, to defraud no man of his right, and if it were possible to owe no man anything. Again, the common heathens allowed that some regard was to be paid to truth as well as to justice, and accordingly they not only held him in abomination who was forsworn, who called God to witness to a lie, but him also who was known to be a slanderer of his neighbour, who falsely accused any man. And indeed, little better did they esteem wilful liars of any sort, accounting them the disgrace of humankind and the pests of society. Three, yet again, there was a sort of love and assistance which they expected one from another. They expected whatever assistance any one could give another, without prejudice, to himself. And this they extended not only to those little offices of humanity which are performed without any expense or labour, but likewise to the feeding of the hungry, if they had food to spare, the clothing the naked with their own superfluous raiment, and in general, the giving to any that needed such things as they needed not themselves. Thus far, in the lowest account of it, heathen honesty went, the first thing implied in being almost a Christian. The second thing implied in the being almost a Christian is the having a form of godliness, of that godliness which is prescribed in the gospel of Christ, the having the outside of a real Christian. Accordingly, the almost Christian does nothing which the gospel forbids. He taketh not the name of God in vain. He blesseth and curseth not. He sweareth not at all. But his communication is yea, yea, nay, nay. He profanes not the day of the Lord, nor suffers it to be profaned, even by the stranger that is within his gates. He not only avoids all actual adultery, fornication, and uncleanness, but every word or look that either directly or indirectly tends thereto. Nay, and all idle words, abstaining both from detraction, backbiting, tale-bearing, evil-speaking, and from all foolish talking and jesting. Eutropelia, a kind of virtue in the heathen moralists' account, briefly, from all conversation that is not good to the use of edifying, and that consequently grieves the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. I just want to add, if we know the history of John Wesley, we know that before he was converted, Charles Wesley was the founder of the Holy Club in Oxford, of which John Wesley, I think, led. And they were trying to work out their salvation by doing all these very things, and yet they found they couldn't be saved by doing that. They were saved when they trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. I shall read on. 5. He abstains from wine wherein is excess, from revelings and gluttony. He avoids as much as in him lies all strife and contention, continually endeavouring to live peaceably with all men. And if he suffer wrong, he avengeth not himself, neither returns evil for evil. He is no railer, no brawler, no scoffer. either at the faults or infirmities of his neighbour. He does not willingly wrong, hurt, or grieve any man, but in all things act and speaks by that plain rule, whatsoever thou wouldest not he should do unto thee, that do not thou to another. 6. And in doing good, he does not confine himself to cheap and easy offices of kindness, but labours and suffers for the profit of many, that by all means he may help some, in spite of toil or pain. Whatsoever his hand findeth to do, he doeth it with his might, whether it be for his friends or for his enemies, for the evil or for the good. For being not slothful in this or in any business, as he hath opportunity, he doeth good, all manner of good, to all men, and to their souls as well as their bodies. He reproves the wicked, instructs the ignorant, confirms the wavering, quickens the good, and comforts the afflicted. He labours to awaken those that sleep, to lead those whom God hath already awakened to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, that they may wash therein and be clean, and to stir up those who are saved through faith, to adorn the gospel of Christ in all things. 7. He that hath the form of godliness uses also the means of grace, yea, all of them, and at all opportunities. He constantly frequents the house of God, and that not as the manner of some is, who come into the presence of the Most High, either loaded with gold and costly apparel, or in all the gaudy vanity of dress, and either by their unseasonable civilities to each other, or the impertinent gaiety of their behaviour, disclaim all pretensions to the form as well as to the power of godliness. Would to God there were none even among ourselves who fall under the same condemnation, who come into this house, it may be gazing about, or with all the signs of the most listless, careless indifference, though sometimes they may seem to use a prayer to God for his blessing on what they are entering upon, who, during that awful service, are either asleep or reclined in the most convenient posture for it, or as though they supposed God was asleep, talking with one another, or looking around as utterly void of employment. Neither let these be accused of the form of godliness. No, he who has even this behaves with seriousness and attention in every part of that solemn service, more especially when he approaches the table of the Lord. It is not with a light or careless behaviour, but with an air, gesture, and deportment which speaks nothing else but, God be merciful to me, a sinner. 8. To this, if we add the constant use of family prayer by those who are masters of families, and the setting times apart for private addresses to God with a daily seriousness of behaviour, he who uniformly practices this outward religion has the form of godliness. There needs but one thing more in order to his being almost a Christian, and that is sincerity. 3:9. By sincerity I mean a real inward principle of religion, from whence these outward actions flow. And indeed, if we have not this, we have not heathen honesty, no, not so much of it as will answer the demand of a heathen Epicurean poet. Even this poor wretch in his sober intervals is able to testify, good men avoid sin from love of virtue, wicked men avoid sin from a fear of punishment. So that if a man only abstains from doing evil in order to avoid punishment, thou shalt not be hanged, saith the pagan, there thou hast thy reward. But even he will not allow such a harmless man as this to be so much as a good heathen. If then any man from the same motive, that is to avoid punishment, to avoid the loss of his friends or his gain or his reputation, should not only abstain from doing evil but also do ever so much good, yea, and use all the means of grace, yet we could not with any propriety say this man is even almost a Christian. If he has no better principle in his heart, he is only a hypocrite altogether. 10. Sincerity, therefore, is necessarily implied in the being almost a Christian. Almost a Christian. A real design to serve God, a hearty desire to do his will. It is necessarily implied that a man have a sincere view of pleasing God in all things, in all his conversation, in all his actions, in all he does or leaves undone. This design, if any man be almost a Christian, runs through the whole tenor of his life. This is the moving principle both in his doing good his abstaining from evil, and his using the ordinances of God. 11. But here it will probably be inquired, is it possible that any man living should go so far as this, and nevertheless be only almost a Christian? What more than this can be implied in the being a Christian altogether? I answer, first, that it is possible to go thus far, and yet be but almost a Christian. I learn not only from the oracles of God, but also from the sure testimony of experience. 12. Brethren, great is my boldness towards you in this behalf, and forgive me this wrong, if I declare my own folly upon the housetop for yours and for the gospel's sake. Suffer me then to speak freely of myself, even as of other men. I am content to be abased, so ye may be exalted, and to be yet more vile for the glory of my Lord. 13. I did go thus far for many years, as many of this place can testify. He's talking about the Holy Club again here, him trying to work for his salvation. Using diligence to eschew all evil and to have a conscience void of offence, redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity of doing all good to all men, constantly and carefully using all the public and all the private means of grace, endeavouring after a steady seriousness of behaviour at all times and in all places. And God is my record, before whom I stand, doing all this in sincerity, having a real design to serve God, a hearty desire to do his will in all things, to please him who had called me to fight the good fight, and to lay hold of eternal life, all by his own works. Yet my own conscience beareth me witness, the Holy Ghost, that all this time I was but almost a Christian. 2:1. If it be inquired what more than this is implied in the being altogether a Christian, I answer, first, the love of God. For thus saith his word, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Such a love is this, as engrosses the whole heart, as rakes up all the affections, as fills the entire capacity of the soul, and employs the utmost extent of all its faculties. He that thus loves the Lord his God, his spirit continually, rejoiceth in God his Saviour. His delight is in the Lord, his Lord and his all, to whom in everything he giveth thanks. All his desire is unto God, and to the remembrance of his name. His heart is ever crying out, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Indeed, what can he desire beside God? Not the world or the things of the world. For he is crucified to the world, and the world crucified to him. He is crucified to the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eye, and the pride of life. Yea, he is dead to pride of every kind. For love is not puffed up, but he that dwelling in love dwelleth in God, and God in him is less than nothing in his own eyes. 2:2. The second thing implied in the being altogether a Christian is the love of our neighbour. For thus saith our Lord in the following words, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. If any man ask, who is my neighbour? We reply, every man in the world. Every child of his, who is the father of the spirits of all flesh. Nor may we in any wise accept our enemies or the enemies of God and their own souls. But every Christian loveth these also as himself, yea, as Christ loved us. He that will more fully understand what manner of love this is, may consider St. Paul's description of it. It is long-suffering and kind. It envieth not. It is not rash or hasty in judging. It is not puffed up. But maketh him that loves the least the servant of all. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, but becometh all things to all men. She seeketh not her own, but only the good of others, that they may be saved. Love is not provoked. It casteth out wrath, which he who hath is wanting in love. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It covereth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. 3:3. There is yet one thing more that may be separately considered, though it cannot actually be separate from the preceding, which is implied in the being altogether a Christian, and that is the ground of all, even faith. Very excellent things are spoken of this throughout the oracles of God. Everyone, saith the beloved disciple, that believeth is born of God. To as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, on Jesus' name, that is. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Yea, our Lord himself declares, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and cometh not into condemnation, but is passed from death into life, unto life. 4. But here let no man deceive his own soul. It is diligently to be noted, the faith which bringeth not forth repentance and love and all good works is not that right living faith, but a dead and a devilish one. For even the devils believe that Christ was born of a virgin, that he wrought all kinds of miracles, declaring himself very God, that for our sakes he suffered a most painful death to redeem us from death everlasting, that he rose again the third day, that he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and at the end of the world shall come again to judge both the quick and dead. These articles of our faith the devils believe, and so they believe all that is written in the Old and New Testament, and yet for all this faith they be but devils. They remain still in their damnable estate, lacking the very true Christian faith. And we're told this last quote comes from the homily on the salvation of man. 5. The right and true Christian faith is, to go on the words of our own church, Wesley's quoting the Church of England here, not only to believe that Holy Scripture and the articles of our faith are true, but also to have a sure trust and confidence to be saved from everlasting damnation by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sure trust and confidence that a man hath in God, that by the merits of Christ his sins are forgiven, and he reconciled to the favour of God, whereof doth follow a loving heart to obey his commandments. Faith saves, and good works follow out of a loving heart. 6. Now whosoever has this faith, which purifies the heart by the power of God who dwelleth therein, from pride, anger, desire, from all unrighteousness, from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, which fills it with love stronger than death, both to God and to all mankind, love that doeth the works of God, glorying to spend and to be spent for all men, and that endureth with joy not only the reproach of Christ, the being mocked, despised, and hated of all men, but whatsoever the wisdom of God permits the malice of men or devils to inflict, whosoever has this faith, thus working by love, is not almost only, but altogether a Christian. It follows on from being saved. 7. But who are the living witnesses of these things? I beseech you, brethren, as in the presence of that God before whom hell and destruction are without a covering, how much more the hearts of the children of men, that each of you would ask his own heart, am I of that number? Do I so far practice justice, mercy, and truth, as even the rules of heaven honestly require? If so, have I the very outside of a Christian, the form of godliness? Do I abstain from evil, from whatsoever is forbidden in the written word of God? Do I whatever good my hand findeth to do? Do I do it with my might? Do I seriously use all the ordinances of God at all opportunities? And is all this done with a sincere desire and design to please God in all things? 8. Are not many of you conscious that you never came thus far, that you have not been even almost a Christian, that you have not come up to the standard of heathen honesty, at least not to the form of Christian godliness? Much less hath God seen sincerity in you, a real design of pleasing him in all things. You never so much as intended to devote all your words and works, your business, studies, diversions, to his glory. You never even designed or desired that whatsoever you did should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, and as such should be a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ. But supposing you had, do good designs and good desires make you a Christian? 9. Oh yeah, we're there. But by no means, unless they are brought to good effect, hell is paved, saith one, with good intentions. The great question of all then still remains, is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Christian, professing Christian, is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Can you cry out, my God and my all? We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but one of the things that marks us out as Christians, and one of the things we should be crying out to and looking for, is that the love of God should be poured into us and fill us and poured out from us, that the love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts. And that's what we need. That's really what we need. Anyway, I carry on. Can you cry out, my God and my all? Do you desire nothing but him? Are you happy in God? Is he your glory, your delight, your crown of rejoicing? And is this commandment written in your heart, that he who loveth God love his brother also? Do you then love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love every man, even your enemies, even the enemies of God, as your own soul, as Christ loved you? Yea, dost thou believe that Christ loved thee and gave himself for thee? Hast thou faith in his blood? Believest thou the Lamb of God hath taken away thy sins and cast them as a stone into the depth of the sea, that he hath blotted out the handwriting that was against thee, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross? Hast thou indeed redemption through his blood, even the remission of thy sins? And doth his spirit bear witness with thy spirit that thou art a child of God? 10. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who now standeth in the midst of us, knoweth that if any man die without this faith and this love, good it were for him that he had never been born. Awake then, thou that sleepest, and call upon thy God. Call in the day when he may be found. Let him not rest till he make his goodness to pass before thee, till he proclaim unto thee the name of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Let no man persuade thee by vain words to rest short of this prize of thy high calling, but cry unto him day and night, who, while we were without strength, died for the ungodly, until thou knowest in whom thou hast believed and canst say of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Remember always to pray and not to faint, till thou hast also canst lift up thy hand unto heaven and declare to him that thou that liveth for ever and ever, thou Lord knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. 11. May we all thus experience what it is to be, not almost only, but all together Christians, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, knowing we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. May God be pleased to apply this to our hearts. If there's anyone that sees this and you are an almost Christian, not a true believer, may God be pleased to reveal that to you. If you are a true Christian and you're discouraged, just commit yourself to Jesus. Wait upon the Lord and he will lift you up. But oh, that in these days we would see souls saved by the power of the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the return of God to our country, our nations. Amen.